You'll turn with me now in God's Word to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 21. 2 Samuel in chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and that will be our text for this evening. We're getting closer and closer to the end of our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And we'll see that beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 21, really through the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24, the author of 2 Samuel wraps up the rule of King David as he wraps up his life. So we'll begin reading then in 2 Samuel in chapter 21, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from the remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, did, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. As for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have not left us without a testimony of your work in history, that you have not left us without guidance and a revelation of the salvation that you provide in Christ. We have heard you speak to us. Now, continue to do so and work in our hearts by your Spirit an understanding, a deep understanding of the things that you have for us this night, that we may rejoice in not only your holiness, but also your mercy to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our related reading earlier from Joshua chapter 9, in the reading this evening, there's a word that has been repeated over and over and over again. It's the word covenant. Covenant. Joshua made a covenant here we see that David had made a covenant or an oath. But what is a covenant? We're going to look at this night at two covenants that are in this text. One was broken and one was kept. We'll see the fallout from covenant breaking, the covenant that Saul breaks, that was made by Joshua and the people of Israel, and the blessing of covenant keeping, the covenant that David keeps, that he made before the Lord with Jonathan. But we have to understand a little bit about what a covenant is. In Hebrew, the language is often to cut a covenant. Now, the picture there is one in which an animal would be divided in two. This animal would be divided in two, and those who were entering into the covenant, which is an agreement between, as my children would tell you from the children's catechism, what is a covenant? An agreement between two or more persons. Now, there are divine covenants that God makes, but there are also covenants that men make. We see two of those. We see Joshua making a covenant with the Gibeonites. We see David making a covenant with Jonathan, an agreement between two or more people. But what they would do to ratify this covenant, to ratify this agreement, is they would cut an animal in two and they would walk between the two parts. And in doing so, they would say, if I don't keep my word, let me become as this animal. Divided, dead. So serious were the nature of covenants. In other words, if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep my oath, let me be cut up into pieces. Again, we see this covenant that was made by Joshua with the Gibeonites, broken by Saul. And we're going to see the curse upon Saul's descendants. But also we're going to see this night a covenant that was made by David with Jonathan and kept by David, and the blessing upon another of Saul's descendants, Mephibosheth. We're going to see the punishment that is visited upon those living as descendants of a covenant-breaking ancestor, and the protection afforded to those living under a covenant-keeping king. And finally, as justice is done, the peace that comes once covenant-breaking is paid through atonement. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And it's important that we understand this has great bearing upon us. Because guess what? We are under covenant obligation to God as Creator. We are under covenant obligation by nature. We are covenant breakers already, conceived and born in sin. Original sin, we inherit Adam's guilt. We're covenant breakers. We're under, we might say, the covenant curse of our ancestor. And we add to our guilt daily. By nature, we are covenant breakers, but in Christ, by grace, we are covenant keepers. And we are under, as Mephibosheth was, under the covenant protection of our King. We'll see the beauty of Christ who draws a circle of protection around us by covenants and keeps us from what we justly deserve, taking upon Himself the punishment. The context here, as we begin this chapter, is one in which the author of 2 Samuel goes back in time. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 21 through 24 are not in chronological order. It's not as if this famine that we're going to discuss here happened right after David came back into the land. In fact, this probably happened earlier in David's reign. We know that it happened after the death of Saul. We know that it happened after David had taken Mephibosheth in, after he had made this covenant with Jonathan. But it probably happened before his son Absalom had rebelled. But the reality is that as we come to chapters 21 through 24, they are given in a certain order, not chronological, but theological. They are given to wrap up the reign of David. And the center of this is the text in 2 Samuel chapter 22 that we'll look at in the coming weeks. It's this great and glorious song of David extolling the Lord for all that He has done. The Lord is at the center of this as King David's reign is wrapped up in 2 Samuel. But as we look at this text before us tonight, verses 1 through 14, and we think about covenants, we're going to look at this covenant that is broken. We're going to look at a covenant that is kept. But I want you to understand this, that without covenant faithfulness, there can be no peace with God. Without covenant faithfulness, there can be no peace with God. But when there is covenant faithfulness, we'll see that peace is guaranteed. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the punishment for covenant breaking, that covenant that was broken by Saul. We're going to look at the protection of covenant keeping, that covenant that was kept by David. And then finally, the peace of covenant reconciliation with God. Let's look first at the punishment for covenant breaking. There's a warning that is given. We read of that in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 21. The warning given by God is a famine. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. Now before this famine came, Saul had sinned. Saul had broken covenant by killing the Gibeonites. But God then brings this famine. Yes, as judgment, but also as a warning. Something's not right. Something is not right. Now the Gibeonites obviously had not complained as of yet. In fact, David has to go to them after the Lord reveals it to him. But God brings this famine. Now 1 year of famine in this land, in Palestine, might be normal. But 2 years, 3 years in a row? David realizes something is going on here. It got David's attention. David knew the law. Listen to these words from Leviticus 26, verses 18 through 20. God speaking, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Heavens like iron, shut up. Earth like bronze, dry, useless. Iron heavens will not rain. Bronze earth cannot yield anything. And that's what's going on. And David recognizes this, and we're told that he goes to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. And the Lord gives him the reason as to why this famine is continuing year after year. And he says this in verse 1, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." This is a consequence that is ongoing in the life of God's people. And it's probably wise, as David does here, David inquires of the Lord, something's going on here. Yes, we live in a world where things happen, bad things happen, suffering happens, but it would be right for us, if something is continuing to go on in our lives, we're under some continual trial, to seek the Lord, to inquire of Him. God, is there something? Is there something that I don't know? Is this discipline for some present sin that I refuse to let hold of? Is this discipline for some past unconfessed sin in this life? God disciplines those He loves. And here we see God disciplining His people, getting their attention. This is the sign of His mercy. He could have wiped them all out for their unfaithfulness. And yet, He sends this famine. And He says, the reason this famine has come is because the covenant has been broken. It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. We read of this earlier in Joshua chapter 9. Remember, the Gibeonites, yes, they come and deceptively act like they're from far away, but they do enter into a covenant with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel swear by the Lord they will not kill them. Yes, they will be water carriers. Yes, they will be woodcutters. But they will live. And Saul violates that. And every time a covenant is broken, especially a covenant that is made before the Lord, it invites covenant curses. And that's what happened here. There's two issues. First, the land has been defiled by blood. The land has been defiled by blood. And the Lord's name has been defiled, which is even worse. You see, swearing an oath in the Lord's name and violating it, according to one commentator, is to make the Lord's name mud. To drag His name through the mud. To dishonor Him. That's the seriousness of keeping covenants. And we're told in the law that God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. It's not simply using the Lord's name as a swear word, but it's not keeping your word. Saul did not keep the word of God's people. And in doing so, Saul, particularly as king, representing God, represented God in a wrong way. God does keep His word. And God's people are called to do it. And this required justice. David then goes to the Gibeonites in verse 2. We're told that they were not of the children of Israel. They were a remnant of the Amorites. They were to be destroyed, and yet because of their deception, they were not. But in verse 3, David says to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement or amends that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" How can we make this right? David says. He recognizes that the famine is a warning sign from God. Something is wrong. God informs him it's because of what Saul has done to the Gibeonites, and David rightly wants to go and to make this right, to satisfy justice. Notice the Gibeonites reject any financial compensation, verse 4. "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill just any man in Israel for us." Now they reject financial payment. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 35. The rejection of financial payment is in accord with the law of God. Numbers 35, I want you to look with me at verse 31. I'm going to read 31 through 33. "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom from him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it." This is an even older law than that, as it was revealed at the time of Noah that those who shed man's blood, by man their blood shall be shed. And so this is in accord with the law, an ancient law, and the law of God. Justice was required. And so what do they answer the king? In verse 5, after David says, "Whatever you say, I will do," they answer the king, "As for the man who consumed and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel," that is Saul, "let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them. I will give them." Justice is demanded by those who are offended, and justice is paid by the offender. Now, Saul was already dead. But there's no statute of limitations on God's justice. What does the law say? God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Yes, He is merciful to thousands, but He's likewise just. Who can speak against God? Notice, though, the symbolic nature of this. "Let 7 men of his descendants be delivered up to us." 7. That perfect number, representative. This is the perfect justice of God. "And let them, after they are delivered up to this, we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul." We will hang them. Hang them upon this hill. They probably would have taken, we're not told here how they did this. They probably would have put them up on stakes. Hung them out to die. One commentator put it like this. They hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul as if they hung them on the doorpost of Saul's home to atone for the crimes of his family. They hang them in Gibeah of Saul to die for Saul's sin, to die to cover his house. And this is satisfactory justice. What does the king say? "I will give them." We'll come back to verse 7 in a moment and the sparing of Mephibosheth. But in verse 8, the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, a different Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite, and delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. All seven of them together, they were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. This is what the law called for. In the cases of unsanctioned taking of human life, the law called for retribution in kind. Deuteronomy 19:21, your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And that is what happens here. And then we're told the nature of this justice, the horror of it. And we're given a bit of an insight from the perspective of a grieving mother. As much as this was deserved, this was just, this was right, it still caused pain. Verse 10. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Rizpah was a concubine of Saul's, the mother of two of these individuals. She took sackcloth and spread it out for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until late rains poured on them from heaven. So here she is as two of her sons are hanging upon this hill. There, laying, probably weeping. And she's there for a purpose. She would not allow the birds of the air to rest on them, that is, to eat from them, or the beasts of the field by night. We're not told how long she stayed here in sorrow, but do you get the picture of the sorrow of this mother? One cannot help but think of the sorrow of Mary at the cross. A gruesome scene indeed. The sorrow of that mother. In this case, it was just that these individuals were killed, but in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was innocent. And yet God's justice was satisfied for His people. And so we see here the breaking of this covenant by Saul and the ensuing punishment upon his descendants. God is just. And God's king is just. But I want to contrast now this punishment for covenant breaking with the protection of covenant keeping that we see in verse 7 with regard to David. Now David was given a choice here. Who is he going to select from the sons of Saul, from the descendants of Saul? And he does not select one individual, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And we're told why in verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Why? Because of the Lord's oath that was between them. That is, between David and Jonathan. So we see the protection of covenant keeping. This is a covenant that was kept. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So we can be reminded of this covenant that David made with Jonathan. 1 Samuel in chapter 20. We'll look at verse 14. This is as David has fled from Saul and Jonathan meets him, and Jonathan and David are having this conversation. And picking it up in verse 14. This is the request that Jonathan makes to David. He says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And David would have remembered this covenant that he made with Jonathan. Not to cut off, not only Jonathan, but not to cut off his descendants. And who is Jonathan's descendant but Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan? David here then keeps this covenant. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 9 when David asks, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul, of the house of Jonathan, that I can show kindness to?" And Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, says, "Yes, there is one, Mephibosheth." Remember, Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't do anything for himself. And yet David, in his kindness, brings him into his own house, seats him at his own table, and he eats as one of the king's own sons. And even as David returns from this, even as David returns from exile, he welcomes him back into his family. And so we see a punishment that was avoided because of the covenant keeping of another. David keeps covenant, and because David keeps covenant, Mephibosheth is spared death. He did not deliver him up. He spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. What a beautiful picture, isn't it, of being under the protection of a king. And who are we under the protection of? Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, Jesus draws a circle of protection around us, a covenantal circle of protection. Jesus has promised in the New Testament, as He spoke, as He ministered upon the earth, that He will not lose one of His people, that none can snatch us from His hand. He's given us that promise. He is faithful to His covenant. We are members, partakers of the covenant of grace because He has made that covenant of peace, that covenant of redemption. And He's always true to His word. And so we see that the sons of Saul from Rizpah and from Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite, who Michael, the daughter of Saul, raised up for him, are dead. Seven of them hanging upon a hill. But Mephibosheth, because of the covenant faithfulness of David, is spared. But how does this turn out? Well, we go back to Rizpah, mourning over this, shooing the birds away by day, keeping the beasts away by night. And we read in verse 11 that David was told what she was doing. And David then responds with this kindness. He goes and he takes the bones of Saul. He takes the bones of Jonathan, his son. He takes them from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them. And he brings them back into the land. And he gathers the bones together, along with the bones of those who had been hanged in verse 13. And he gives them a proper burial. Verse 14, they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. This would have brought comfort to Rizpah. Yes, she lost her sons, but now they were buried. They were buried together with their family. But I want to focus then, as we think about our third point, the peace of covenant reconciliation, with this last line in verse 14. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Now the assumption is that if after all of this, God is heeding the prayer for the land, that prior to this, God was not. A famine had been going on for 3 years. People were probably praying. But God was not listening because of sin. But now justice has been done. The guilt of sin has been taken away. Matthew Henry puts it like this: when justice is done on earth, vengeance from heaven ceases. When justice is done on earth, vengeance from heaven ceases. And again, what a picture we have of justice being done on earth. As we think about those who were justly hung upon this hill, we can think of the one who unjustly was hung upon a cross on a hill, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He who had done nothing was hanged upon that cross for us who had done everything. Us who were guilty of violating the covenants through our covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us, who was given to us to expiate our guilt, although He Himself was guiltless, now provides access once again to heaven. And that's what we see here, don't we? After that, God heeded the prayer of the land. Why is it that they could pray to God? Because satisfaction was made. Why is it that we can pray to God? Why is it that the book of Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace? Because of grace. Because of God's mercy, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our faithful covenant keeper. And so access to heaven is now granted, and God's blessings flow to God's people. The reality here is that the famine ended. Rizpah, the daughter, she sat out there. She sat out there from the beginning of harvest until what? Until the rains poured from heaven. Verse 10. The rains poured from heaven. Who controls the rains from heaven but God? Why did God send the rains? To end the famine. Why had God brought the famine? As a warning against God's people, there's sin in your midst. Do something about it.
But then God brings the rain.
Heaven again is opened. Access to heaven in prayer is opened. And the rains from heaven fall down. And all because the guilt of sin is taken away. That's what we receive in Christ, isn't it? The guilt of sin is taken away. Access to heaven is open. God's blessings come through Him and in Him. All of God's promises are yes and amen. Remember that in this text we've dealt with the concept of covenant. What is a covenant? An agreement between two or more people. We've seen two covenants here. Joshua is with the Gibeonites, which is broken by Saul. And we've seen the ramifications. We've seen the fallout from that. Like the blood of Abel, the blood of the Gibeonites cried out to God for justice, and God answered. God brought about a famine. God brought about a warning. There's something wrong here. Injustice is happening among my people. And justice was provided. Seven of Saul's descendants, two children and five grandchildren, were put to death, hung upon stakes for his sin. What a picture of us. What a picture of what we deserve. We're covenant breakers. We come from a long line of covenant breakers, all the way back to Adam. Like these children and grandchildren of Saul, who, for Saul's failure to keep covenant, so we are under a curse because of Adam's failure to keep covenant. What are we going to do? We've defiled the earth with our sin. We've defiled the name of God with our unfaithfulness. What hope is there? God's justice will be satisfied. It must be satisfied. And as we've seen here, satisfaction is not pretty. Seven bodies hanging out, open to the elements, wasting away. I love this. One commentator says this: the stench of death hangs heavy wherever the wrath of God has been quenched. The stench of death hangs heavy wherever the wrath of God has been quenched. And where does the stench of death hang heavy but on the cross at Calvary? And it's to Calvary we need to look. Because then we see the covenant faithfulness of our King, much like the faithfulness of David. And we understand that, like Mephibosheth, as lame as we are, we avoid death, a death we deserve because of another covenant. Because of the faithfulness of our King. You see, Mephibosheth was protected not because he was not deserving, not because he was not a son or a grandson of Saul. He was. What set him apart? It wasn't even because David and those in Israel took pity on him because he was lame. It was because David made a covenant with Jonathan. That's what saved him. The covenant making and keeping of another saved Mephibosheth. And it's the covenant making and keeping of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us. Period. It's nothing we've done. We deserve death for Adam's sin and our own sin, and yet Christ spared us. And how is it that we're spared? We're spared because God Himself did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the gospel, isn't it? And so, remember this. The consequences of covenant breaking, as we see here, are great. Are grievous. But I want you to leave with this. The comfort. The comfort of Christ, our covenant keeper, is far greater. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, thank You for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this is because of His faithfulness and not our own. We know that we deserve death, both physical and eternal death. And yet You have given us in Christ life and life abundantly. Oh, may we leave this place with joy in our hearts and a desire to live for You all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.